kids a little bit about orientation. And you guys, if I had asked you where North was, could you all have told me where North was? No. Okay. Orientation matters. This is a north-facing mountain. The beauty of a north-facing mountain is the snow doesn't melt. The negative about a north-facing mountain is, it's just dang cold. And the snow doesn't melt. And you'll notice, in December, those of you who are skiers, that sun barely crests that mountain. December is a shadowy and dark time on that hill, isn't it? December's not my favorite time, even though there's not a lot of people out, because it's just, it's in the shadows. Orientation matters. My house, in contrast, faces south. I don't quite understand in my head how my house is north of the mountain, but anyway, my house faces south and I get to look at the mountain. And that southern exposure is just full of windows and French doors. And so when that sun comes up, even in the cold, cold winter, my house in the middle of the day will be toasty, toasty warm if the sun's out, even if it's cold, because of that southern exposure. We take that kind of stuff for granted. Orientation matters. How many of you guys can sort of read a map? Like if I gave you a hiking map, you have kind of a general clue? When I was in West Virginia, one of the other women who had been brought in to do some work is from Iowa. She is an Iowa farm girl. And she is in her 60s and very, very spry and wonderfully active. But I could tell, even though they had all these trails, she didn't want to go out into the woods. She was very nervous, and it took me a while to clue in, oh my gosh, she's, like, the only trees there are, like, and I was like, ones they plant, I mean, there aren't. She said, I've never taken a walk in the woods. And, you know, the trees are, they're mostly oaks there, but, the leaves and that. She was really unnerved to go out into the woods, even though there were these blaze trails. She had never followed a blaze trail. So it was really wild. She was really nervous. So I showed her a contour map, and I explained to her how it works. And I said, but you don't really need that. You see this trail right here? Here's the blue trail, and here's the orange trail, and you see these blazes. And I would have her go. I'd lag behind, and we'd stand at one blaze. Right? Theoretically, if you're at one blaze, you should be able to see the next one, right? And these woods were not like ours. They were not dense. They were quite opened up. So at any point, you could just turn around and walk back down the hill, you know, but they had made these paths through the woods. And I was teaching her how to read the signs and to read the maps. Orientation really matters. We talk about in our lives that there are three orientations in our lives. The first we don't even really think about is an orientation, and that is how we look at ourselves, the orientation towards self. But the two that we talk about a lot is how we are related to people around us, it's called the horizontal, and how we're related to God, the vertical. And how we are oriented towards one another and how we're oriented towards God, while they seem like they're really different, are totally intermeshed. For example, if you are angry at your spouse, you probably find praying difficult. Right? If you are mad at God and blaming God because something has happened and you didn't like it and he didn't answer your prayer the way you wanted it or whatever, you are not always that pleasant with the people that you're around. It will affect your relationships. If you abuse your own body with alcohol or food or whatever, you will experience that on some level in a disconnect with the Lord. It will affect all those relationships, affect one another. As we come to the table today, I want you to just think about what is your orientation, particularly towards God. Are you facing towards God, or are you turned away right now from God? Or are you glancing toward God? You know, are you really orienting your life toward God? And to what extent? I just want you to muse with that with me for a minute. How are you orienting Do you want to be, you know, you need to turn a little bit, you know, rather than say facing north, you know, are you turning a little bit to the west, you know, are you really focused on the Lord? I brought this joke to West Virginia, and it was funny because they had not heard it, which is in itself kind of funny. And you can't really plan funny, you know? So I said, you know, I wanted to tell you one or two jokes all week. This is one of them. Are you ready? And I said to them, what did the fish say when it ran into a wall? You guys don't know this joke either?
Damn.
Thank you, Marcus! Damn! Whole house broke down. They really didn't know that one. Damn!
They're in the Bible
Belt. They're in the Bible Belt. But they laughed, so they weren't too far. No, they weren't too far. There's a lot of ways you can go with that. What did the fish say when it ran into the wall? Damn. Why don't you think for a minute about dams? We can dam up God's Spirit, sometimes without even knowing it. Just kind of dam up the flow of God's Spirit. And Jesus said those who believe in Him would experience that flow of living waters, which is the flow of the Spirit. Up until the time Jesus came, God would give His Spirit to certain individuals, prophets and other people, for a particular need. But now, those in Christ, those who are following Christ, those who have committed their lives to Christ, have that steady flow of the Spirit available to them all the time. All the time. You are Spirit people. But we can stop it up. And when we stop up that flow of the Spirit, it not only messes up our relationship with God, but with other people. So think for a minute. What are some of the dams that can prevent the flow of God's Spirit? I'm going to throw out a couple to you, and maybe in your own head you'll think of some others. How about the dam of procrastination? You guys ever been in that dam? Ever put that dam up? Dam of procrastination. I will get to it. And you don't think of that as stopping something, but it does. Because you don't get into the flow of what God's calling you to do, it's all stepped up. How about the dam of fear? Can't do that because I'm afraid. It's another dam. Another one is the dam of disobedience. Otherwise known as hell no, I won't go. You know God's calling you to do something. And you put up, you say, you know, I'll do anything for you, Lord, but. And of course, that's invariably the one He calls you to do. And every time we do this, we think of them as not big things, but they build up over time. And think of it as another kind of brick in that dam, another chunk, another part. One of the ones that I think is particularly insidious is what I call the dam of personal needs. Follow this with me. Actually, I'm going to come back to that. I'm not even going to go. But the dam of personal needs, meaning you get your own personal needs met, and as soon as you get your own personal needs met with God, that's as far as you want to go. But God wants to take you a whole lot further. And you say, well, I'm happy now. God's answered my prayer. Or, I'm happy now. Because God helped put my family back together. And then that's as far as you want to go with God. But there's a whole lot more that God wants to take you. The last one is that I want to mention is the dam of unforgiveness. When you're unforgiving towards people or towards God, you are building dams. And you get really stuck. You get really stuck. Remind you that basically forgiveness is realizing that somebody owes you a debt and they can never pay it back. And you have to decide if you're going to forgive the debt or not. We hear it all the time now in the economy, but the concept is actually very similar in our own personal lives. When you aren't forgiving somebody, it's because they owe you something. They have robbed you of something. They have robbed you of your childhood. They have robbed you of their trust. They have robbed you of their friendship. They've robbed you of something, and they can't pay it back. There's no going back. So you have to decide, are you going to forgive that debt or not? So knowing that there's all these dams or potential dams, how do you get it flowing again? One of the interesting things at Capon Springs, this is a springs It's about 90 miles outside of Washington, D.C., but it's undiscovered. There's no advertising for this place at all. None. And I said to them, why? And they said, because we like it just like this. You can go on a website, you can find it, but they don't advertise it. And it's been there since people have been going there since the early 1800s, so it's really old. And what's been happening is, or what you find is that the spring's always running. It's a warm spring, but not hot, so it doesn't smell. 68 degrees. And they make all the bubblers flow all the time, and the stream's always running, and it's just always water. For those of you who are get impressioned very well by running water, it would not be a good place, but there's always water running. Always running. And when, as we come to the table, what I want you to kind of think about to be, how do you get reoriented towards God? How do you get your bearings again if you've gotten off track? And that is to recognize that the Spirit's always flowing. It's always flowing. And to participate in a wonderful tradition. It's called confession. Confessing is good for the heart. And it releases the day. And to stand in the flow of His love. Yeah, it's kind of getting exciting out there now. There are people who aren't really hurt being put on ambulances, just in case you want to know. And the final image I want to give to you before we come to the table is, to get reoriented, sometimes you have to fall. To get reoriented, sometimes you have to fall. And but what I mean, like, does anybody remember the commercial? Remember the Nestea plunge? Does anybody remember the Nestea plunge? And you'd stand on the edge of the pool or on the edge of something, and the person would fall back into the water, and you'd go, ah,
refreshed.
That's an image I want to offer to you as we come to the table. It is a scary thing to fall on God, and yet that's what God's calling us to be about in our lives, to be reoriented, to get back to Him. Sometimes we just have to let ourselves fall. Oh, they're sweet. The communion table is a classic place where we reorient ourselves again. We come back to center. We get back on focus. We get back on track. And it's one of God's greatest gifts to us. And we're going to do that. Because Dave is here, I did, while I was away, rewrote a song. I was with a couple called Wayne and Ruth West, who are music leaders, and they have this wonderful habit of taking popular tunes and rewriting them, kind of in the tradition of the Westies. So I thought I'd try my hand at it. And this is an old song that both Dave and I know, and it's called Taking a Chance on Love. It's an Ella Fitzgerald tune. And I rewrote it for this image of falling into God and getting oriented toward God. And I'm going to sing it because I think it's fun. And that will bring us to the table. Thank you. sitting out of my chair, but I'm going nowhere.